I pray that it is well with your soul. And sometimes our souls are well. Maybe when we first came to Christ. Maybe when we experienced a great blessing in our lives or we were on a spiritual high. Maybe last year at this time. Maybe your soul is well right now. But there's other times our souls are not well. Maybe something happened this past year that has troubled your soul. And you're trying to figure out a new normal after this major disruption in your life. Maybe something's going on in your life right now that is troubling you. And you're disturbed and you're not sure how this is going to turn out. Maybe you're just going through the motions as a Christian. And though your soul is not troubled, when it comes to the things of God, it is also not well. Our souls can become unwell when we let circumstances or difficulties completely cloud our vision of the past, present, and future. Or when we continually worry about something that's coming up. And though we appreciate all that God has done for us in the past, we may slide into that thinking of, what have you done for me lately, God? Or as we look at our difficult circumstances, we wonder, what is God doing? When is he going to show up? When is he going to bring some sort of relief? Sometimes we may even wonder if it's worth it to keep following God and we wait for him to prove himself to us before we make our decision. If we have had thoughts like these or we see these kinds of expressions coming out of our souls, we're not the first to think like this. Back in the Old Testament, God had rescued the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt. And then he brought them through the Red Sea and delivered them from the Egyptian army. And then he miraculously provided water in the desert for them when they had run out. But they were still discontent. Their souls were not well because they didn't have the same kinds of food that they did when they lived in Egypt. And this unwellness of soul led them to ask the question, "What have you done for me lately, God?" So they talked about returning to Egypt, thinking that going back to slavery was better than continuing on with God. Yet difficult times like that and troubled times in our lives can lead us to think thoughts like that, to think it would be better to go back to slavery than to continue on this path with God leading me to who knows where. So what do we do when we hear our souls asking questions like, "What have you done for me lately, God? What are you doing in this situation? When are you going to prove yourself?" Today's text from the Gospel of Mark gives us some reasons to continue to trust in Jesus, even when our souls are not well, even when we're traveling through a wilderness, even when we've had some major event happen in our lives that has disoriented us and we're still trying to find our way, and even when our hearts have wandered far and our souls are not well with respect to God. And my prayer today is that God will use his word today and his spirit to speak to us, whether your soul be well today or unwell, with words of assurance and encouragement in the supreme value of following and trusting Jesus no matter what you're going through. So our text today is Mark chapter 6, verses 30 to 44. If you want to find that in your Bibles, or it's on the in the Bible in front of you on page 710, and I'll be reading from the English Standard Version, Mark 6, verses 30 to 44. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them. And they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd. And he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. Now this text follows an account earlier in Mark chapter 6 about the disciples going out to do ministry. And if you look back at Mark 6 verses 7 to 13, you see that Jesus sent out the 12 two by two. And he gave them authority over unclean spirits. So in verses 12 and 13 of Mark 6, we discover what happened. So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent, and they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. And so now our account in verse 30 picks up them coming back to report to Jesus what has happened. And it must have been a very exciting time. It must have been a blessed time as they celebrate all the good things that God has done. And it must have been exciting for them to hear from each other what happened and how the ministry went. But in verse 31, Jesus responds to the disciples. He commands them to come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. Jesus perceives that though the disciples have had a tremendous time of ministry, they need rest. Their current circumstances won't allow any rest. For Mark tells us that the current situation of Jesus' ministry had heavy demands. In fact, there were so many demands that the disciples were so busy, they didn't even have time to eat. So though they were tired coming back from this season of ministry, they weren't even able to look after this basic need of feeding themselves. And Jesus perceives this. So he wants them to go to a desolate place. And we see the word translated desolate in verse 32. Some of your translations might put it differently, like remote or uninhabited or quiet or solitary. It needed to be a place away from the crowds so the disciples could actually get some rest. The translation desolate gives the idea that it was a barren place, kind of like a desert. But later on, we find there was green grass there. So it seems that the most important point that Mark is trying to communicate to us about this place is it was away from the towns and villages and hopefully away from people so the disciples could get rest. So Jesus and the disciples set out by boat to go down the shoreline to this desolate place. But verse 33 tells us that they will not succeed in their quest for relief from the crowds. Somehow the crowds sense or discover where they're going. In fact, verse 33 says, many saw them going and recognized them. And maybe they passed word down the shoreline, Jesus and his disciples are coming. They're in that boat out there. So at the end of verse 33, we see many people running on foot from all the towns, and they arrive at this place even before Jesus and the disciples. The boat approaches the shore. Jesus gets out, but instead of seeing an empty field or a barren plain where the disciples could come away and get some rest, he sees a great crowd. But he's not disappointed or irritated or angry. Verse 34 tells us he had compassion on them. And the word compassion here means to be moved to the inward parts. Jesus suddenly feels a sense of deep pity for this crowd. But why? And Mark tells us they were like sheep without a shepherd, which moves Jesus to compassion. Perhaps the fact that they had shown such abandon in trying to get to where Jesus was going indicated to him how lost they actually were. We will soon discover that they had made no plans for provisions for the day. They would bring along no lunch for themselves. But they didn't even think of that because they were so concerned about running ahead to meet Jesus and the disciples. One commentator describes the plight of these people like this. They had questions but had received no answers. They were in distress, but they had been given no relief. They suffered anguish of conscience but received no deliverance. They cried tears but had received no consolation. They had sinned and received no forgiveness. So Jesus responds with compassion. But I don't know about you. When I think of someone responding compassionately, I think of someone bringing a cup of cold water, bringing a hot meal, putting an arm around in comfort, listening, attending to wounds. Look at how Jesus responds with compassion. The end of verse 34. And he began to teach them many things. This is Jesus' compassionate response. He offers answers to their questions, relief for their distress, deliverance for their anguished conscience, consolation for their tears, forgiveness for their sins. He meets their spiritual needs. So in these first verses, we see another reason why Jesus is worth following and a reason to turn to Christ when our souls are not well. And this reason is Jesus compassionately attends to the needs of his sheep. And he does this twice in this short passage. First, he discerns that the disciples need physical rest and renewal. So he calls them away to a desolate place. He looks after them like a shepherd who realizes that his sheep are tired and now need to rest. But then he shows compassion on the crowd. He sees their need as a shepherdless sheep. They have run after him for spiritual food, so he teaches them, which addresses the trouble in their soul. Now, think about how this reality might impact your life and my life today. Jesus compassionately attends to our needs. When's the last time that you just rested in the reality that Jesus is your shepherd? I find great comfort in reflecting on the fact that Jesus, the good shepherd, looks out for me. I experience relief in my soul when I remember I have a shepherd who pays attention to my needs. And Jesus will not just shepherd us when it's convenient for him. For not only does he pay attention to us, he protects us. And he attended to our greatest need, our lostness, our separation from God, our slavery to sin, by giving up his life for us. So listen to his words in John 10:11-16. This is Jesus talking. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. So Jesus, the good shepherd, attends to his sheep's needs. And ultimately, he gave up his life for his sheep. And now he continues to shepherd and guide us if only we will listen. And our problem is that we regularly wander from the shepherd. We may not like having someone over us. We think we can do it better, go our own way. Or we think we're doing pretty well on our own until we get lost, or we're in danger, or we're in trouble, and our souls are not well. Then hopefully we will run back to our shepherd like these people ran to meet Jesus. And there's a tremendous verse in 1 Peter that talks about coming to the shepherd. Peter is talking to servants about how their attitudes towards their work has to change now that they are Christians. And after giving instruction, he points them to Jesus' attitude as he went to the cross. So 1 Peter 2, starting in verse 21, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed." But now, here comes the verse about the sheep and the shepherd. 1 Peter 2:25. "For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Do you hear that, friends? Jesus is our shepherd. Jesus oversees our souls. So when our souls are troubled, that's when we need to draw closer to Jesus, not pull away. And if you're here today, and your world has been turned upside down this past year, and you don't know how this life is going to unfold, and you're trying to figure out your new normal, you need to turn to the shepherd every day for his guidance, for his perspective, multiple times a day. And though it's a disorienting time, it can be a time of sweet fellowship with the Lord as you continually communicate with him. And if you're in a situation today where something is tough right now that's going on in your life, and you can't see what God is doing, continue to stay close to your shepherd. For sometimes sheep had to follow shepherds even when it was dark or when it was raining, and the sheep couldn't see where they were going, but they had to trust the shepherd to bring them to a place of safety. So keep on trusting your shepherd, even though you might not see what God is doing right now in your life. And if you're here today and you are far from the shepherd, and you maybe barely read your Bible anymore, it's time to get back to that so that you can hear your shepherd's voice and receive his guidance and have your mind soaked with his counsel. So Jesus is worth following even when our souls are not well, because he is the ultimate shepherd. He is the overseer of our souls, and he compassionately attends to our needs. But the story does not end there. In verses 35 and 36, the disciples come along, and they give Jesus some news, as if he didn't notice this. They say, "It's getting late. It's getting late." So it's probably later in the day. The sun may be setting. These people, they know, have run to this place with no plans and no provisions. So they say, "This is a desolate place," the disciples do. The hour is late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. So for the third time in this passage, we have reference to the place being desolate. And the point seems to be there is no easy access to a market, to a town, to a place where they can get food. There's no food nearby. But Jesus surprises the disciples with his response. You give them something to eat. Now, we don't know what the disciples were doing throughout that day. We don't know if they had a bit of a break because Jesus was doing all the teaching. Yet now he asks them to do something that is humanly impossible. And of course, we would think we would react like the disciples did, except that the disciples have just come back from a time of ministry where they have been successfully casting out unclean spirits and healing people, something they had never done before they had met Jesus. And so you'd think, maybe they would think, well, he's commanding us to give them something to eat, and we know that he enabled us to cast out evil spirits and to heal people, so somehow he's going to do something miraculous again. But it seems like they're not thinking that way at all. For they ask a question. Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? And we don't know if this question is serious or sarcastic. A denarii was a day's wage for a laborer. 200 days would be about 8 months' wages. And they're saying, well, you want us to feed them? Come up with 200 denarii. Where do we have that? Nowhere. But Jesus is not going to miraculously provide money. He directs them to go find what is available. So they ask around in the crowd, does anyone here have food? And they come back with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Again, pointing to the fact the crowd made no plans for provisions because they so desperately wanted to connect with Jesus. And then Jesus commands the people to sit down in verse 39. And here we see green grass. Do you notice that? Green grass. So maybe it's springtime. The people are sitting down. This is the position of eating. And then Jesus prays a blessing and breaks the bread and the fish. And he begins to give out loaves and fish to the disciples. And they just keep on coming back for more. And they gather up armfuls of loaves and fish. And they hand them out to the different groups that are seated. And they run back for more and pass more out to the next group and to the next group and the next. Until verse 42, they all ate and were satisfied. There was no one there that day that said, oh, I wish I could have another loaf of bread. I wish I could have another piece of fish. No, there was more than enough for everyone. No one remained hungry. And the disciples begin to go around and they receive the leftover pieces. Here, we don't need these loaves. People handing them back to them. They gather up 12 basketfuls of pieces, perhaps indicating the Lord has more than enough provision for them as disciples. Or perhaps it's something as simple as this will be your lunch for the next few days. And Mark concludes the account by informing us that the men alone in the crowd accounted for 5,000. And if they were accompanied by women and children, the crowd was much larger. So this whole incident gives us another reason why Jesus is worth following and turning to even when our souls are well. Not only does he compassionately meet the needs of his people, he miraculously provides for the needs of his people. Jesus not only met the spiritual needs of the crowd, he met their physical needs while they are in a desolate place or remote place far away from easy access to provision. And in doing this act, Jesus brings to mind another very significant act that was done in the Old Testament. Remember, when we began today, we talked a little bit about the Israelites who were in the desert, a desolate place, and were without provision, and were hungry, and the Lord then provides them with bread. Bread from heaven. Manna, it was called. Through their deliverer, Moses. And in this act, Jesus is like Moses, but greater than Moses. Moses prayed and depended on God to provide the bread. Jesus provided the bread himself. Moses led the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt. Jesus leads people from all nations out of slavery to sin. The Israelites turned to Moses and trusted him to bring them God's word and provision. We turn to the new Moses, to Jesus, and trust him to bring to us God's word and provisions. Yet Moses stumbled and ultimately disqualified himself from entering the promised land. But Jesus, the new Moses, does not stumble, never stumbled along the way. And he will faithfully lead and guide us to the very end of our lives and into eternity. So with this picture of Jesus in mind, we need to revise our expectations and approach to him. We can fall into that, "What have you done for me lately, Jesus?" attitude when our souls are not well. And then we can treat Jesus almost like our personal assistant and expect him to do whatever we want so that we feel better. But Jesus, in feeding the 5,000, demonstrates a sovereignty, an authority far greater than Moses ever had. Jesus does what God did in the wilderness. So Jesus is not our personal assistant. He is the all-powerful and resurrected Lord. So we must approach him humbly. And since Jesus compassionately and miraculously provides for the needs of his people, we must admit our spiritual poverty to receive his provisions. We must not come demanding that Jesus do this or that or else. We must not come commanding. We come humbly, bringing what we have, asking him to take it and to do what he will. The disciples had 5 loaves and 2 fish to feed a crowd of 5,000 plus. You and I might have little or no resources to face the situation that we're in right now. But Jesus doesn't ask you to have all the resources. He asks you to come with what you have, to admit your poverty of spirit so that he can pour out what you need into your situation. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And in admitting our spiritual poverty and coming humbly, we're ready to receive what Jesus has for us. And it will be what we need, not necessarily what we want. If you've never come to Jesus, the Good Shepherd, in faith before, know that God has way more room in his family for more. Jesus desires to be your shepherd and the overseer of your soul. But you must first come humbly and admit your spiritual poverty. You must repent or turn away from that life of wandering apart from Jesus' shepherding. Instead, you must entrust yourself and your life to him. And if you would like to do that today, you can talk with me following the worship service or a Christian that you know, and ask them to guide you through that process of trusting Jesus with all that you have. If you're already a Christian here today, I want to invite you today to bring to our Good Shepherd anything that is troubling your soul. Maybe you had some major event in your life, and you're still trying to figure out how to live in light of that. Maybe there's some trouble going on in your life right now that your soul is really troubled about. Maybe the shepherd has pointed out to you today how far you've been in wandering from him. Or maybe your soul as well. I want to invite you today to come to Jesus, to admit your spiritual poverty, to receive from him what he has for you. And I'm going to invite the worship team to come forward at this time. And if you would just like to acknowledge that before Jesus and engage in some way that's a little bit more tangible than just thinking it, During the singing of this song, I invite you to come to the front and just acknowledge, I'm coming to you, Lord, with my need. And I ask you to meet it, to act on it.